You have your Bibles, turn into your Bibles to James chapter 1, the book of James chapter 1, and we'll begin reading here at verse number 12. James chapter 1, verse number 12. The scripture says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the day, your blessings in it. We thank you, Father, for each one that has come, and we thank you for your word that's been brought forth and the truth of it. We thank you, Father, that you haven't left us here to guess about how to serve you and who you are and who we are and what our need is and how all this came about. Lord, we thank you that you've not left us to guess about what our purpose is and why we were born and why we are here and live. We thank you, Father, that you've told us in the truth in your word about eternity and that there is a life to come and we are eternal beings, as you've made us. And Lord, we thank you that you've told us about Christ. And you've showed us our sins. You showed us our need. And Lord, you've saved us. We pray, Father, for those that are here and not saved, Lord, that you might show them these things also. And Lord, make them your own as you only can. Save their souls. Lord, give ears to hear, eyes to see, and a heart to believe and receive the truth of the Savior and your word. And Lord, just work in our midst as you only can. Again, we thank you for the day and for this privilege to meet together to worship you. And we thank you again for each one that's come. Help us now, Father. And you teach us and you show us your word and speak to us. And we ask it all in the Lord Jesus Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Here the apostle writes and he tells about this working within man. He gives a map about the nature of man. We have, as we refer to it, a depraved nature, naturally. That nature we've inherited. That nature we cannot escape. We cannot escape it. Adam was the only one that lived, that was created, if you will, that had, as has been mentioned recently, and I believe it's so, I think it's a good way to describe it, he was created innocent. He could choose to obey or not to obey the Lord. In contrast to that is what the Lord will do with us, as Brother Mark's been teaching about in regards to heaven. In contrast to that, we who are saved, the saved will one day be given a new body. And by virtue of being given that new body, the old body having died, or those that at the Lord's appearing will be translated, as he mentioned this morning, when this body dies, the old man, the old nature is gone, dead, which it really needs to be. Okay, right? We want to live right now, don't we? We do, but that is a thing that we deal with, and we know that that's so. And the Lord will take care of those things about when we go on from this life. So we have this old depraved nature, and we've inherited it, and with this nature we have nothing but a bent to sin. In and of itself, it will do nothing but produce sin. And so James is told how that works. He says, if you will, in paraphrase, the Lord doesn't have anything to do with it. The Lord doesn't take iniquity and wave that in front of you and I and induce us to sin. Satan does that. The world does that. And even man goes out and digs it up himself. Now, this is the way that it works with the old man. Don't say that you're tempted by God. Don't lay that on God's account. It's blasphemous to do so. The Lord may challenge us and challenge his people. In general, man has been challenged by the word of God that's come. Amen? I mean, the Lord's given his word, and he means what he says and says what has said what he means. And then we can take that as men, and we can reject it or we can receive it. But here's how it works. In verse 14, but every man is tempted. Here's how the tempting works. When he is drawn away of his own desire. And when you see that word lust in the scripture, it doesn't just mean about things sensual. Okay? You may not be, or one may not be able to refrain from buying things. That's a desire. I've just got to have everything that I see of this, I've just got to have it. Just got to have it, you know, as an example. Something that's collected or whatever. And there's nothing wrong in and of itself of collecting things that you like. But then when it sinks your ship, when it gets you in a financial bind, when it causes us to not feed our children, we've been tempted by our desire. And we sin in that. Every man is an example. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own desire and enticed by that. And see, understand, where's that happening? Is that happening at the on the dining room table? Is that happening as we drive down the road and it happening out there on the road and out there on the property around us? That's happening within, isn't it? See, that's where it starts. That's the point. And that's that old nature at work. Then when lust hath conceived, that's desire, okay, it's hatched. And now it goes out to mouth. It goes out to hands. It goes out to feet. Then we're doing something, aren't we? We've had this in our heart and our mind, and we're guilty of that indeed, but now we start physically doing things. Remember what Galatians talks to us about, the works of the flesh? All those works of the flesh, they do start within, but they are manifested, and when they've hatched, they come out in the body. They come out in the body, don't they? Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. Okay, and indeed, you know, the Lord pointed out that we can be adulterous in our hearts, and we're guilty of that. But then to commit adultery is yet worse, isn't it, as an example. And there's the sin. The other is sin too, but then others are touched by it. Others are violated by it. Others are corrupted, aren't they? It's out here manifested in this flesh. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. They're in that factory of sin. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And then sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Sin equals death. It's just that way. Sin equals death. There's no, for the natural man, just as we are and come into this world, for the natural man, there's no keeping the workings of that nature within. It's going to spill out. It's going to come out. That's what's bad about depravity. And we saw in the last couple messages, you know, this thinking, this thought of this message came out, or this message is a result of these others in this series. Remember, we started off considering about salt. We need preservation. We need something from without to help us, to cure us, to save us. Salt, there's no replacement for it. There's no replacement for Jesus. And we need, salt doesn't come from within, it comes from without. And we need salt. We need salt because we need to be saved. We need the salt of the Lord Jesus Christ because we don't have anything within us that can help us. And then we looked at last Sunday, about our sin and our sins, how that we do speak about sin, and the Scripture speaks about sin in a corporate type of way. But it's the transgressions that have separated us from our God, our disobedience. Our disobediences, our transgressions. And so this morning, with the Lord's help, we want to speak about our nature and our sins. Okay? Now, this subject and this consideration, it is a little bit maybe technical. It is a little bit dividing a line in a fine way. But I think it's important because, again, we need to understand that we don't need to take the Scriptures, and we need to be careful not to take the Scriptures. We need to take the Scriptures literally and not take the Scriptures and fabricate something that's not so. Okay? And so let's consider this and see what the Scripture says. I pose this question to you. Which came first, sin or the old nature? You've heard that. Which came first, the chicken or the egg? Well, the chicken came first. God created the chicken. That's easy. That's not hard. Which came first, the sin or the old man? Which came first, sin or depravity? Which came first? Well, let's read here in Genesis chapter 2. If you have your Bibles and you can read, turn over here to Genesis chapter 2. Again, if you have your Bibles and you can read, read this for yourself, okay? Read this for yourself. In Genesis chapter 2, verse number 16, the Lord God commanded the man, Adam, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat." You got them all. "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Now, we don't, Brother Mark mentioned about that. We don't know about the time, from the time that Adam was created, woman was formed out of from his rib, and then they were together there, and how long the time was between that and when Adam transgressed, when Satan came and possessed the serpent and beguiled, tricked Eve, tricked woman, and she took of the fruit and ate of it. We don't know what that time is. It could have been a day, could have been a month, could have been a year. We don't know. We just don't know. But we do know that it happened. That's what's important. And the Lord said, "When you eat of it." Now, Adam, if he had ever had any opportunity to dress that tree, because he was told to do so, would he not think? It certainly would have been possible for him to think of eating that tree, wouldn't it? I mean, danger that we face, we step to the street and we say, "Oh, I got to look both ways." You know, if we have been trained and we've got sense, you know, we teach our children that go out there to the street, look both ways. We might think about stepping out there without looking, and the injury that would cause, I mean, that's part of the warning system that's within. But thinking about that is not doing it. It's really different to do it, isn't it? There was a bad car wreck out here on US 79. We hear about a head-on collision. I mean, you think about colliding head-on with someone, don't you? I mean, if you drive, you think about that. I mean, how terrible that would be, how it would be. But it's not the same as doing it, is it? I mean, it's drastically different to think about it and do it. So Adam would have been there. He said, eat of that tree, die. I really don't know what die is, but I know it's not good. And the Lord said, don't eat of it. But he wasn't guilty of eating of it, was he? And the Lord told him, he said, when you eat of it, in the day that you eat of it, thou shalt surely die. And so when you eat of it, you will die. That's what the Lord said. I mean, that's what Adam was told by the Lord. And so then we come to Genesis chapter 3, and we read in verse number 6, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, Satan, having possessed the serpent, and spoke to her and beguiled her and caused doubt, planted the seed of doubt, just changed what God said by a very small bit, presented the thing that is still presented today, that God is holding out on you. God is this old white hair, old man that doesn't want anybody to have any fun. That's what God is. I mean, isn't that promoted today? It's been promoted all my life. God is there. He knows that the really good stuff is over here, but he's forbidding you to go in there. Is that the way the Lord is? No, the Lord knows what kills. And the Lord knows wherein is life. And he just tells us the truth. And he tells us the truth. Sin equals death. He was real upfront with it with Adam, wasn't he? He blessed Adam real big. He created what he created, put Adam there in the midst of the garden, gave him a wife. Is the Lord holding out on Adam? In no way. In no way whatsoever. But that's the doubt that Satan cast. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree desired to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. She was tricked. She was beguiled. She remembered what her husband had told her, don't eat it and don't touch it. The Lord didn't say don't touch it. The Lord said don't eat it. And he had given command to dress the trees of the garden. That was Adam's responsibility, his work. There's always been work from the beginning. It was light duty. It was light duty. Everything would just be easily provided for them, food-wise and the necessity that they had. She was tricked. But then Adam was at that point, whether by her hand or by his own hand, am I going with my wife or am I going to obey the Lord? Adam, quite possibly, or maybe it was just totally not being sober and understanding, a total thing of memory lapse. We don't know what it was. Adam thought, she's dead. Had the mind of the Lord. You know, he's not God, but he was created and formed by God out of the dust of the earth, and the Lord breathed in his nostrils the breath of life. He became a living soul. He named all the animals in less than a day. I mean, that takes some brain power. I don't even know what the animals are, much less all their names. You see the diversity that's at hand in the world. He well may have thought, she's eaten of the fruit. She's dead. I'm not going to be able to be with her anymore because she's dead. What will I do? But then he ate, whether from her hand or his own, he ate. Whatever had been thought has now become physical, hadn't it? And that's what the Lord said. He said, in the day you think of it, thou shalt surely die. He didn't say that, did he? But to Adam, he said, in the day that you eat of it, thou shalt surely die. And he did it. He did it with his body. And the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes. The tree desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And that wasn't an issue between the two of them. They're married, but they knew they were naked before God. That's the problem. And so look what happens here. he did eat. And notice this, I had not seen this before, and the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. She ate, and according to the way that it's written, and that we have it in the scripture, it wasn't until he ate that their eyes were opened. Now, he said they're one flesh. The eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked. And then, see how sin is? Then they started sowing. Sowing fig leaves that are really, really small. Seems like you'd want some coverage, wouldn't you? See, God had made them the way he made them. There was no shame in the way that he made them and the way that they lived. But see what sin does? It makes more sin. Are they to change the way God made them? No. But they did. Sin number two. See that? They went from thinking about what they've got to do, then they started doing it. Doing it. Okay? And then they made themselves aprons. A symbolic showing of self-righteousness. They tried to make themselves okay, but they got a problem now. And what was the problem? Physical sin, disobedience. See, before they were innocent, there was no old man, no depraved nature. Kind of hard for us to imagine being that way, because all we know is depravity at hand. Having a heart that's just totally bent towards sin. Kind of hard for us to imagine that, but that's the way they were. And then they made a fatal error. They sinned. They disobeyed God physically. And then it just brought out a spewing of more disobedience, didn't it? I mean, it just was a gusher from then on. Because look here in short order. They begin to sew leaves together, make aprons, try to cover themselves up. Now that is not right before God. They heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid. There's number three, or number four. I mean, it just multiplies. It becomes exponential in a sense, doesn't it? Hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, "Where art thou?" And he said, "I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid." We're not to be afraid, are we? The design and the creation of the Lord was never for Adam to be afraid, but to rest in the Lord for everything. So see what sin does? Sin just brings more sin and more sin and more sin. And of course, there is that something that happened. And look here how it escalates. I was afraid, verse number 10 there at the end, because I was naked and I hid myself. Verse 11, and he said, "Who told thee that thou wast naked?" The Lord asked. "Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat?" And he said, and the man said, "The woman who thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." Then it comes unto blasphemy, doesn't it? Because think about it. You gave me this woman, and she gave me to eat. The Lord, when he had created man and woman, Adam and woman, on the sixth day, what was it the scripture tells us about the creation? Behold, it was very good. So Adam sins against God. He transgresses God's law. Isn't that the definition of sin? We saw that last time over there in 1 John. He begins to try to figure things out himself and sins against God. And of course, his nature's been changed. Well, we'll look at that. And then he begins to blame others and blame God for his problem. That's just bad in a hurry, isn't it? Bad, bad, bad. Adam didn't die, did he? Well, he didn't die immediately, did he? But isn't that what God said would happen? In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. That's what the Lord said. Well, he didn't die immediately, or did he die immediately? He sure did, didn't he? In Genesis 5:5, we see the physical death of Adam, and all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Why did he die? Before he ate the fruit, if he would have never eaten the fruit, you know, that was the only thing God said don't do. One thing. One tree to not eat of. Take care of it, dress it, I presume. But don't eat of it. If Adam would have done that, he'd have been alive still today. Isn't that the way he was created? That's what we understand. He was created innocent, no sin, and no baggage of sin. Again, remember, sin equals death. No sin, no death. Right? But then when he ate of that fruit, the process started at 930 or 920 some and some change. Adam was going to die physically. The clock of death got kicked off just by eating that fruit. The fruit wasn't poison. The fruit wasn't an apple. The reason I say it wasn't an apple, because we suppose it's an apple. It was some kind of fruit. It doesn't matter what it was. It wasn't poison. The point was, as God said, don't eat of that one. Okay? Don't eat of that one. Adam did not die immediately. Or did he? Well, physically he did not. It took 930-some years to do so. But did God lie when he said, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die? He did not. You know, that day Adam died spiritually, didn't he? He died. When it hit his lips, when he took a bite from it, it was done. He was changed. His body and his soul took over. And as Brother Mark has brought out about the trichotomy of man, we're made body, soul, and spirit. His spirit died. That by which, that's the way I understand it, his soul, the soul is who you are, and the spirit is that by which we can have fellowship with God. And Adam had fellowship with God. I mean, that's shown right there in the scriptures. Adam, take these animals and name them. Name them. They pass by. Name them. They all go by. He looks back to the Lord. I don't know if the Lord spoke to him or not, but what anybody for you was there, Adam? Nope. Scripture says, in naming all those animals, there wasn't one compatible with him. And so then the Lord said, it's not good for him to be alone. He sees even the companionship that animals have, and he sees the fruit future that's there. And the Lord's plan is that the earth be replenished. Take a nap, son. I'm going to bless you. Take a nap. Right? And he made woman and brought the woman unto him. The Lord had done nothing but bless Adam and help him and provide for him. He had fellowship with the Lord. Wonderful, sweet fellowship, being the created of God. But that day, that moment, that second, when he ate of that fruit, he sinned against his God and Creator. His spirit died within him. The fellowship between him and God, he and God, is broken. And his body and his soul took over to do what he thought was right rather than what the Lord said. His spirit died. This is made very clear by the passage, very familiar passage in Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 1. Speaking to the saints at Ephesus and speaking to us that are saved, and you hath he that is God quickened, who were dead, listen to the language, in trespasses and sins. Plural, trespasses and sins. Dead. It gives me the thought of idea of wallowing around in them. Now, were the saints at Ephesus alive? Well, he's writing to them. Sure, they're alive. One of them got the epistle, the scroll, or the the whatever was written on and took it and even brought it to the church. And maybe the one of the brethren or the pastor even read it before the church. They were physically alive. But he writes to them saying, "And you hath God quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." And they all check their heart and their hearts are beaten. So he's talking about spiritually. They were spiritually dead, weren't they? Spiritually dead. The old nature. That's what the scripture is talking about. And when we refer to the old man, we talk about the condition that came upon Adam and his descendants because of one transgression against God. It happened. And you know what? You know, one of the sad, many terrible and sad points about it. But the thing is when Cain was born, he could not escape it. See, that's how bad sin is. In a sense, sin is detrimental even to the innocent. What did Cain have to do with his daddy's sin? Nothing. But you know what? Adam's sin affected Cain and Abel and Seth. And all the billions that have lived all the way down to here to you and me. Not because Adam thought about it, but because Adam transgressed the command of the Lord. He sinned against God. He transgressed against the Lord. The condition of Adam's descendants. Let's just take a look here at a couple verses and consider these in light of this subject. In Romans chapter 9, the apostle writing here about the electing grace of the Lord and how the Lord has chosen a people that he will save. Otherwise, there would be none that would be saved. There's a comment that's made here and a principle that's at hand to help us to understand about this of our sins and the old nature and that. This is one passage to consider. Romans chapter 9, verse number 11, speaking about Jacob and Esau, his brother. "For the children being not yet born," verse 11, "neither having done any good or evil." In their mother's womb, they've not done anything. They've not done anything good. They've not done anything wicked. But you know what? That nature's there. When opportunity presents itself, if you will, when they hit the air, it's going to happen. It's inescapable. It cannot be defeated. It cannot be pushed back, held down, denied. It cannot. The power of sin, that sin, again, from the talking about it from the standpoint of the concept of sin, the doctrine of sin, the teaching of sin, it is, man cannot escape it. But in the womb, they'd done neither good nor evil. They'd not obeyed or disobeyed the Lord. "For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth." And so again, that's the subject, is the electing grace of God upon his children. He says, these babies, these boys, did not warrant anything before God either way. But it's the work of God that's going to bring one of them to salvation. And so, and that's the way that it is. But understand, they've done neither good nor evil. And let's take a look at Psalm 58. Look at this. Look at this. Psalm 58. Our nature and our sins. In Psalm 58, verse number 3, listen to what the scripture says. "The wicked are estranged from the womb." Estranged from who? Estranged from God. Okay? As Isaiah wrote, "Your transgressions have separated you from your God. It is your sins and your iniquities that have separated you from God. A nature penned up that can do nothing but sin when it hits the air. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born. There's no straying before they're born. But they've got it within them. We've got it within us to go astray as soon as we hit the air. Isn't that what it says? Isn't that what it says? As soon as they go astray, as soon as they be born, speaking lies. Baby cries when there's nothing wrong. Baby cries and knows that it can be fed when it cries, but then also knows that it can cry and be held when the diaper's not wet, when their tummy is full, right? And so we see the condition of Adam's descendants, our condition naturally, is that we've got a nature bent towards sinning, what James talked about, and it will sin against God. A sin brought on the old man, the sinful nature. But the issue is the sins of men, women, boys, and girls. Understand that. Our nature was changed. We died in Adam, in our father. But it is indeed our iniquities, those sins that have separated us from God. Okay? I know the line can be fine, but this is something that has been on my heart to bring out. Mark chapter 7. Let's take a look here in the familiar passages. But let's look at these. Look what defiles the man. The Lord Jesus made it very clear. Man is not defiled by what he takes in, but what? And he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, that old nature, proceed evil thoughts. That's how they start. And then they turn into physical things, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. Sins, transgressions against God, transgressions against our fellow man, and that we do transgress against God. Again, in Isaiah chapter 59, verse number 1, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Again, in Isaiah 64, read it last week. Isaiah 64, verse 6, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses, the best that we have, are as filthy menstruous rags. We do all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. So, because of one sin of one man, our nature was changed, I guess that's a good way to say it, in that we died. He died spiritually, and he could do nothing but pass that on to his children. And that created within each and every one of us the factory of sin, that as soon as we hit the air, we start transgressing against God. And we need help. We need that salt of the Lord, don't we? We need salvation. And so, before the first sin, there was no necessity of death. Okay? Understand, sin brings death upon us. But because of our sins, we do die and will die. In Romans chapter 6, verse number 23, for the wages of sin is death, But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But also consider this. I had not thought about it in this way. But with the advent of sins, if one would ever be rescued from such, it required that one must die. Can you see that? See, God created his creation, and he made man, and he made Adam, and he made woman, and Eve to fill the earth. And the Lord is all about life. That's one of his attributes. He is life, isn't he? But then sin enters in, and not only does sin have an effect on us, but if there would be a future to God's creation that he created unto life, the advent of that first sin by Adam, that first transgression by Adam, it made it, and this is God's doing, but it made it to where God was going to have to die to straighten it out. You see that? God has not been forced into doing anything. He's never owed us a thing. But he's been gracious and merciful, and by his decree and his ordained plan, sin made it to where if we would ever be rescued, his creation be rescued, it forced that he would have to die. One sin. And that's what makes sin and transgression against God. It presumes upon the life of God. Had God ever died? God had never died. In a sense, from the point of this creation, and I understand about those things in eternity, but from the standpoint of creation and God's purpose and at the onset of creation of this earth, he never intended to die. Now, we know that the Lord knows all things. But very disobedience against God, if there would be a preservation and a help and a hope for his creation, mankind, that first sin put it on the Lord that he would have to die if there would ever be life. See how bad sin is? See, sin's not just bad on us. Sin's not just bad on our children. But sin was bad and heavy and hard and difficult on our Lord. What he bore on the cross. He didn't go to hell, did he? He paid for our sins, as we've read, on the tree. But oh, what a debt to pay. Amen? It's our sins that had to be paid. Listen, with the advent of sins, if one would ever be rescued from such, it required that the one, the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, must die. Listen to these passages just quickly. Listen how the Scripture speaks about this. Do you ever remit anything with your bills? You get a bill and you remit the payment, don't you? That's accounting language, isn't it? We remit. Listen to how the Scripture speaks about this. Is there remitting for the nature? Or is there remitting for the sins? Let's look. Hebrews 9:22. And almost all things by the law are purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. Payment. Matthew 26:28. For that by this blood of the New Testament, the Lord instituting his the Lord's Supper, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Plural. He paid for my sins. All my disobediences is against God. He paid for them. Mark 1:4. John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Luke 1:77. To give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins. Luke 3:3, and he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Luke 24:47, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Acts 2:38, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And he wasn't preaching that baptism saves anybody. That's not the point. What he's preaching is the full obedience to the Lord. That's sinners are to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and trust in Him and then submit to Him in every way. That first point of submission is baptism. Listen. Listen, don't block out the Word of God. Listen, Romans 3:25, whom God has set forth, speaking of Jesus, to be a propitiation, not a word that we use often, but to be a suffering body in the stead of another. He's my propitiation. I should have hung on the cross, and had I done so, I would have not accomplished a thing. But He did so for me. And you know what? He washed my sins away in His blood, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. In conclusion, and this is a big subject, it's hard to deal with it all in one setting, and that's the reason I've tried to do so in these messages. In conclusion, it is not the old man or the sinful nature that men are to repent of. I know that's a big statement. By seeing our transgressions, we know that we are sinners. And we got a nature that's pent up within us that as soon as it hits the air, it does nothing but spew out wickedness and sin against God, transgression against God. The sinner does see that he's a sinner before God. He has no help or no hope because of what he's done, and he can't stop doing it. Oh, we can reform ourselves for a little while. We can turn over a new leaf for a little while. But even the Lord speaks to us about that in the Gospels, that what happens after a little bit of reformation, things just unravel and unwind, and our situation naturally would just get even worse. We cannot be righteous before God in any way that He would accept. It is not the old man or the sinful nature that men are to repent of, but rather their transgressions against God. Oh, can you itemize them? No way, no how. You don't have the mind of God to even know in full how we've sinned against the Lord. But it's admitting before God, I've got them, Lord, and I can't do a thing about them. I got ones I can't even remember. I've got ways I sin and transgress against you because you're so holy and righteous that I don't even know. See, it's always been with sinners, and it's true in our day. The sinners are wise in their own conceits. They say, well, these are the rules that God goes by. Well, listen, sinner, compare yourself to Jesus Christ, who is perfect. And how do you really compare? We don't, do we? We don't in any way. Mark 1:14, after John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Again, the law is given. Why? In Romans 3:19, we know that all whatsoever things the law saith, the law of God, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. No sinner can step up before God and say, I'm innocent, I've not sinned, and all those that I have, I've made right. Can't do it. We're nothing but guilty. Guilty of what? Guilty of the crime, the offense to God. The Lord said, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. I'm come to call the sinners to repentance. Sinners sin sins over and over and over again. That's the reason that even that we that are saved, we know the truth that we yet sin against our God, don't we? That's the reason the Lord's made provision, because this old nature, this old flesh is just wound up and bound up by it. In closing, in Hebrews 8:12, listen to what the Lord says. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Sounds like the east and from the west, amen, as we saw last time. And again in Hebrews 10:17, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. See, sinners need a Savior to blot out, wash away their transgressions. What came first? The sin, the transgression, or our old nature? It's the transgression that's the root, isn't it? And it caused the rest. And so for a thing to be remedied, we must go back to the beginning. Oh yeah, the sinner sees that he's a sinner and he's corrupt. But his offenses stand up before him. And that's the weight of the condemnation that Jesus speaks about in John chapter 3. A holy and righteous, thrice holy God that I have transgressed against. I need one that will wash all those errors and faults away. I need one to stand in for me and to pay the debt. And listen to the blessing of the bonus, if you will, so that we might live and be in the Lord's presence. And as the brothers talked about heaven and can't help but touch on the life to come, the world to come, the heaven to come. By his salvation, not only does he forgive the sinner his sins and washes him white as snow, makes a way for his sins after he's saved to be forgiven through repentance and before the Lord and that cleansing from all unrighteousness that the Lord has promised while we live here. You know what the Lord does in the end? He does kill that old nature and puts him in the grave. And then the new man lives forever. See that? And Lord willing, next Sunday we're going to talk about the old man and the new man. See, the old man wasn't died for. That's kind of bad English, but understand that. The old man isn't going to be salvaged. There's no reformation here. It's the sins. All the sacrifices in the Old Testament were for the transgressions. And the old man, if you will, that part of him is going to be left in the grave. And the new man with a new body that's not a hindrance in any way, but nothing but a complete and eternal blessing from God, he's going to live on forever. How about you? Where do you stand? Do you have the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior? We point you to him. Repent of your sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You are guilty before him. The condemnation of your sins lays squarely upon your head, and you're just waiting to pass out of this life to face the judge. Without the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, hell will be your destination. That's determined. But with the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, as the brother's been teaching about, you'll go on to be with him.